Oh, hello again. My name is Dave, if you missed me at the start. Hey, welcome again to our family service. I love these. It's fun and it's great to be able to all be together. I mean, we do have our under fours room open because my two-year-old is in there and yeah, it's a whole thing. But it's awesome to be able to worship all together and to learn from God together and to celebrate the fact that Jesus has made all of us family. It's beautiful. So this morning I get to launch our new sermon series, which is going to be fun. And I want to just share a little bit about what we talked about at camp as well, because this is kind of, today's kind of our Deep End camp reunion, but obviously not everybody in the room was at camp. And so today what we're going to be talking about and doing is something that I think is going to be for all of us and is going to kind of bring everything together. At camp we talked about, we started talking about choosing to follow Jesus, but we kind of focused our attention on what happens next. After we choose to follow Jesus, what happens next? And we talked about how we get filled with the Holy Spirit, how we carry the kingdom of God within us, and that Jesus fills us not just so that we can be transformed, but we are, but also so that we can let it out and we can share it with those around us. And the thing is that question of what happens next, that is a constant question that all of us continue to ask. Campers, that is a question that we ask every day. What happens next? And for all of us who follow Jesus, that's the question that we continue to ask, because every one of us, from the four-year-olds in the room to the 900-year-olds in the room, we all have a next step. And so the sermon series that we're launching, we called Actively Abiding, and it's all about discerning what those next steps are. I was thinking about this the other day. Have you ever wondered why Jesus spent 3 years doing his ministry? So Jesus' ministry began when he was 30, where the time where he started, you know, traveling around and teaching and doing the miracles that we read about in the Gospels. And it wasn't until 3 years later when he was my age, at 33, that he went to the cross. And I was thinking, why did it take so long? Couldn't he have just kind of stood up on a chair and said, all right, listen up, here's all the things you need to know. Make sure you write it down. Make sure you put it into the Bible. Start a New Testament, by the way, because that's going to be important. And I'm off to the cross. I feel like he could probably have gotten that done in an afternoon because he's Jesus. But he didn't. He took 3 years. Why? As we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus wasn't just giving a good teaching, but he spent those 3 years modeling and inviting his followers into a way of life. Not just a teaching, but a way of life. And that's what happens next, is that we get invited to join him, to follow Jesus into his practices and his overall style of life. And this is what builds our relationship with God. This is what grows us and builds us closer to him. And that's what this series is all about. Following Jesus into his practices. What are these practices? We're going to look at these individual practices each week for the next several weeks. And today, we're just looking at the one, the practice of simplicity. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. So let's pray together and just invite God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're here. We invite you to speak to us right now. We pray that we would hear your words in Jesus' name. Amen. So, simplicity. What is simplicity? Got this great definition from a guy called Richard Foster. And his definition, we're going to put it up on the screen, was an inward reality of single-hearted focus upon God and his kingdom, which results in an outward lifestyle of modesty, openness, and unpretentiousness, which disciplines our hunger for status, glamour, and luxury. It's kind of a mouthful, but it's a great definition. We're going to dig into it this morning. I also like to think of simplicity as simply being aware of doesn't matter. And to unpack that idea a little bit more, we're going to ask a ninja. So let's have a look at the screen.
Leandro, as a ninja, what is the most dangerous fatal thing in a ninja's world?
A ninja's world?
Take off the ignorance-colored glasses, bro.
Ninjas are living in the same world you are. We're just better at it.
living, that is. When it comes to dying, you non-ninjas are aces.
Which brings me to my tirade!
Although we live in the same world, let's be honest, danger and fatalness, they're pretty subjective terms. I mean, what might be dangerous or fatal to you might just be like a good first date idea for us.
Now, I have come across a lot of very dangerous and fatal things, so this is a good discussion to be having. So let's see. Now, I have fought a 20-headed porcupine python, and I can ride my bike with no handlebars, no handlebars. But I'm going to say, overall, the most dangerous thing is doesn't matter. That's the space between things that do matter. It's not antimatter. That's the opposite of matter. And that actually has an opinion. And dark matter, I'm not even going to get into that, because that's too complicated. All your brains would explode. But doesn't matter is just sheer worthlessness. Although it has no purpose at all, doesn't matter is very, very addictive. And that's what makes it so dangerous and fatal. It's basically what they build malls out of. Hundreds of deaths by doesn't matter happen at malls every day, arguing over whether they should get their belt at JCPenney or Macy's. Doesn't matter! How did I end up in Things Remembered, and whose initials are engraved into this shoehorn? Doesn't matter! I wonder what that huge plastic sculpture is supposed to represent. It doesn't matter!
Man, do malls inch in the sculpture department or what?
Hey, are you sure that's not just a leftover scrap from an actual meaningful piece of art? So, Drew, here's a couple of hints to avoid falling victim to doesn't matter. Hint, have yourself catapulted to the middle of Antarctica,
the most lamely named of all the continents,
but very good at getting to the core of what really matters.
Yeah, I'll tell you this much.
-130 degrees, that makes you put everything in its right little category. Pretty darn quick, you realize, you know what? It doesn't matter who's taking Chris Tallman to the Sadie Hawkins dance, because my actual brain is freezing! Thanks for the question, Leandro. I look forward to being the most dangerous and fatal thing to you soon. Yeah.
Did you get all that? Doesn't matter. The stuff that fits in the spaces between all the things that do matter. It's dangerous because it's so addictive. And anyone who's ever spent some time just scrolling through Facebook or Instagram and then realized that half the day accidentally went past knows that doesn't matter is highly addictive. But the real problem with doesn't matter is not just that there are too many meaningless things taking our attention. The problem, I think, is that there are too many things taking our attention that actually do seem like they matter. How are we going? Nice and ready?
Mix.
Yeah, we're gonna do a little cooking. Have I taught you how to make scrambled eggs? Okay. Well, we can always swap, but it's fine. It's nice and simple. But whilst we get the eggs cooking, let me just tell you a little bit, for example, about our past month, right? So our past month has been pretty hectic. We ended September with Deep End Camp, and as you can imagine, a lot of work goes into Deep End Camp. And so we had to put a lot of things aside in September to, excellent, a little bit of ghee. Love some ghee. We had to put a lot of things aside in September to, that goes in the pan, right? Brilliant. I normally make the eggs, so you know. I don't know. There need to be good eggs to get camp organized, and I wouldn't change it because I loved camp, and it was really special for me as well, and I hope for you guys too. But a lot of work goes into it, and so we knew that October was going to be a month of just like picking up all the other stuff that got put down. Oh, it's on fire! Brilliant. It's probably there. We go. Nice. Cool.
Keep going.
Yeah, we good? Okay. All over it. I'm never going to have to make eggs again at home. It's going to be brilliant. October for us was work and Georgia starting a new job and me studying alongside work and two big assignments and my friend getting married and, of course, organizing today's service and this preach. It was lots of things, but we knew we could do it. And then the day after Deep End Camp, I check my email and find out we have 3 weeks to move out of our house. And it was one of those things, and you may have had a situation like that where you're looking at a schedule, you're looking at your life, and you're going, there clearly is too many things here, but there's nothing on this list that I'm in a position to just put down, right? So what do we do? What do we do in that situation? Yeah, I'll take over. A little bit like scrambled eggs. Oh, this is good. You've done well.
I'm not totally worthless.
I've never used this cooker before, so we'll see. But, turn that nice and down. Cheers. So my dad and my mum both like scrambled eggs. My mum taught me how to make scrambled eggs. I never learned how to do it with one hand, but it's coming along. And there's a couple of approaches to... Now, this is kind of a fun challenge. There's a couple of approaches to scrambled eggs. One is you can think of scrambled eggs like a spread, right? And that's kind of like you take one egg, you make scrambled eggs, you spread it out across like four pieces of toast. The other option is to think of scrambled eggs like a... These are good and done. I don't know where to put this. The other option is to think of them like a food, right? Or like a meal, where you might have toast on the side. We forgot to make toast, but it's fine. Yeah, awesome. I can go back down. Brilliant. So my dad grew up with scrambled eggs as a spread. One egg across four toasts. And he often tells me that the reason he proposed to my mum was because she introduced him to this concept of one egg to one toast. And he almost cried the first time she made him scrambled eggs. There's two different approaches, right? And so this is kind of what I wanted to talk about with simplicity. Life is complex. Life is complex. And simplicity is not about trying to remove the complexity of life. But the complexity of life means that we often have lots of different parts of ourselves, or lots of different parts of our mind, or lots of different competing priorities, pulling us in different directions. And we feel a really honest and reasonable pull towards different obligations, and we have to try to fulfill them all. And it's kind of like spreading one egg across four pieces of toast, right? Kids, you might identify with this too. If you've ever been in a position where you're thinking, I've got a test for this subject, and I've got a test for this subject, and I've got a test for this subject, and this assignment, and this one, and they're all kind of in the same week, and it would be great if I could go to my teacher and say, hey, sorry, I've actually already committed to doing these tests, so I can't do this one. But you can't do that, right? Because that's not how school works. We feel like this pull towards lots of different things that we have to do, And what do we do about it? Well, we're gonna eat some eggs because it's time. And I have a couple of people who were not allergic to eggs and who were willing to come and try our scrambled eggs. So we're gonna get my volunteers can hop up on the stage. There's one of them. There's a couple. Get on up. Now we're gonna try two different versions of scrambled eggs. All right. So I'm gonna separate. So. First of all, we're going to do, what is it like, one egg across four toasts. Now, I'm not going to use four toasts, but I'm going to use literally like an eighth of what's here in this pan.
All right. That's maybe a bit too much. There we go. All right.
Grab a bit. Isn't it nice to be able to just like eat food that hasn't had like weird stuff put in it? Something different. Don't worry, have a taste. Okay, so this is kind of like eggs as a spread. And Now try like when there's that ratio of one egg to one toast. Try to get it. Yeah. Is it different? Which one is better? The one with a correct ratio, right? Awesome. Why don't we give our volunteers a round of applause? You guys can hang on to your egg and you can keep that. It's good. Here's the thing, right? You can do it. You can spread one egg across four toasts. But what happens when you do that is each egg and toast loses the richness and depth and richness of how that it's supposed to have. And the experience is not what it's supposed to be. A constant pull towards too many obligations leaves us feeling torn in lots of different directions and constantly feeling tired and constantly feeling distracted or feeling like we're always behind on everything. And if the egg represents our time and our resources, or our energy, then often we think the solution to this is to just add more eggs, right? But the problem is that we often are not in control of how many eggs we have. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Who among you can add a single hour to your life?" And he didn't even wait for an answer. He just moved on and said, "Since you can't do this," right? Like, we can't do that. We can't just add time to our day. None of us can just will ourselves to have more energy. So simplicity is about removing the number of toasts we have. And it's really important that we remember why. And that's one of what this whole scrambled eggs thing is about, remembering why we should even bother considering this idea. It's because when we do, and when we are able to let some things go, we are able to fully enjoy the depth and richness of the things that we do keep. Where our experience of life is able to be what it's supposed to be. So how do we do this? There's this name that I can never pronounce, Kierkegaard. I don't know. Søren Kierkegaard, philosopher and minister. He wrote this essay called Purity of Heart. And he put it this way. He said, "We desire too many things, and the result is we disintegrate." We disintegrate. All the different parts of our mind or of ourselves end up not lined up with each other. But God is inviting us to reintegrate. God is inviting us to bring all of those things back together. Let's take a look at our definition of simplicity again. There's a lot there. It's an outward lifestyle, and it talks about modesty and openness and unpretentiousness, and there's lots of things. And we can look at the second half of that definition and say, okay, there's the checklist. Let's try very hard to live that life and do those things. But then we kind of miss the point. Simplicity is first about an inward reality. It's about an inward reality that results in a lifestyle change. And that is what God is inviting us into. Simplicity is about integrating our heart around a center and so that we can enjoy that inward change. The world would have us look within ourselves to ourselves to find that center, right? And to try and orient and integrate around that. And Jesus too would have us look within, but not to ourselves, but to what Paul says in Colossians as Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus said it like this in John 15. He said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." The vine is Jesus. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Integrating around Jesus as our center is about abiding in him, remaining in him, remaining connected to him, and centering everything around him. That's what actively abiding means. Choosing actively to do that. To center our lives around Jesus. And this is how we're able to follow him into simplicity. How we do that practically, let me give you this example from Luke 12. Jesus actually lists some things in Luke 12 that are pretty important. They're not things that don't matter. They're things like eating and drinking. And yet he still says, don't worry about these things. In Luke 12, I'm picking it up from verse 29. He says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And then in verse 34, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever you center your heart around, whatever is ultimate to you, that is what will define who you are and who you become. So Jesus encourages us. There are plenty of things taking our attention that need our attention, right? But they don't need to be ultimate. They don't need to be first. Don't worry about them. God knows what we need. But instead, simplicity of heart is about seeking first his kingdom. I heard it this week. I heard it put this way, which I found really helpful. Two things to take away. One, live for God's presence. And two, live for God's pleasure. Living for God's presence is about this concept of abiding in the vine. Being conscious of God everywhere, as often as possible. For me, the thing that I think of, that I try to remember, is brushing my teeth, right? Brushing my teeth, I never think of God whilst I'm brushing my teeth. So I know that if I'm aware that God is with me whilst I'm brushing my teeth, then I'm really starting to get the hang of this, being aware and conscious of God all the time. Now, maybe you think of God when you're brushing your teeth all the time, but maybe there's a different part of your day where you tend to forget that he's with you, and that can be a focus. At camp, and again this morning, Maltman put it this way. He talked to us about just making that decision to draw close again. And before we go to bed, we choose to draw close again. And when we wake up in the morning, we choose to draw close again and again and again. And every time we do that, we are practicing living for God's presence. Living for God's pleasure is about seeking his will. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And he invites us to follow him into that practice as well. This practice of doing only what pleases God. And as we try to do that, as we choose every moment to live for God's presence and to live for God's pleasure, everything becomes a little bit more simple. Life is still complex, but our priorities and the different parts of ourselves come into alignment around Jesus. See, here's what I learned over the last month. It's been a hectic month. But here's what I learned. I was looking at a schedule that I could not simplify. And I learned that even though I could not simplify my schedule, there was nothing that I could justify putting aside. I could still choose to live for God's presence. I could still be conscious of him in every moment. No matter how much any given moment might have been really unpleasant or really difficult, I could still choose to be conscious of God in those moments. And choosing to do that opened my eyes to so many moments of beauty in between the moments that were hard. And I could still choose to try to do only what pleased God. I could still choose to live for God's pleasure. And as I chose to do that, my eyes were opened to so many different areas where I could have wasted energy. And instead, when you're aware of it, you can say, okay, I choose to leave this one in God's hands and not waste energy by stressing about it or worrying about it. And that allowed me to have energy in the moments that really mattered. It meant those moments where I was just one-on-one with my son, I was able to be fully present and fully engaged and energized for those moments, even though life in general felt exhausting. We can't always simplify everything we need to as fast as we want to. But we can usually simplify something. I wanted to simplify where I spent my time. It couldn't be done. Heading into this next month, it can, and I'm looking forward to that. But what I was able to do is simplify where my energy went. We can always find a way to live for God's presence and to live for God's pleasure. And that is how we reintegrate ourselves around Christ within us. That is how we actively abide. That's how we follow Jesus into this practice of simplicity. So right now, we are going to practice living for God's presence. We're going to take a moment to together draw close again. It's nice and easy to do it together at church, and that's one of the reasons we gather, to encourage each other, to support each other, to draw close to God together. And we can do this. You can do this this afternoon. You can do this tomorrow. You can do this every moment. We're going to take a moment together to draw close again. The band's going to lead us, and let's worship him. Cheers.